Christ Church, Branchville, Alabama, presents this podcast of the weekly sermon. If you would like to support our ministry or get a higher quality recording on CD, please contact deacons at christchurchbranchcove.org. Enjoy the sermon.
As you remain standing, please give attention to the reading of God's Word this morning from the book of Proverbs, chapter 4. Hear, my children, the instruction of a father, and give attention to no understanding. For I give you good doctrine. Do not forsake my law. When I was my father's son, tender and the only one in the sight of my mother, he also taught me and said to me, let your heart retain my words. Keep my commands and live. Get wisdom, get understanding. Do not forget nor turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her, and she will preserve you. Love her, and she will keep you. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. And in all you're getting, get understanding. Exalt her, and she will promote you. She will bring you honor when you embrace her. She will place on your head an ornament of grace, a crown of glory she will deliver to you. Hear, my son, and receive my sayings, and the years of your life will be many. I have taught you in the way of wisdom. I have led you in right paths. When you walk, your steps will not be hindered. And when you run, you will not stumble. Take firm hold of instruction. Do not let go. Keep her, for she is your life. Do not enter the path of the wicked, and do not walk in the way of evil. Avoid it. Do not travel on it. Turn away from it and pass on. For they do not sleep unless they have done evil, and their sleep is taken away unless they make someone fall. For they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. But the path of the just is like the shining sun that shines ever brighter unto the perfect day. The way of the wicked is like darkness. They do not know what makes them stumble. My son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart, for they are life to those who find them, and health to all their flesh. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. Put away from you a deceitful mouth, and put perverse lips far from you. Let your eyes look straight ahead, and your eyelids look right before you. Ponder the path of your feet, and let all your ways be established. Do not turn to the right or the left. Remove your foot from evil. The word of the Lord. Let us pray. Gracious Father, we do thank you that you have given us the words of wisdom, the very words of life. Father, we thank you that Jesus is wisdom. And in him, we have life and all things. And it's through Christ we pray. Amen. Please be seated. In 1499, there was born to a German family a little girl. And when she was 5 years old, her father sent her to the monastery to be educated. And she was brought up as a nun. But by the time she was 24, she became very dissatisfied with her life as a nun. And she and other nuns began to plot how they may escape. And they contacted a former monk. And this former monk arranged for a man who sold fish to the monastery to help them in their conspiracy to escape. And so when he took the wagon load of fish to deliver to the monastery, He returned with a wagon full of young women secretly leaving the monastery. Well, most of the families would not receive these young women back into the families because it was against canon law, church law, to receive one who left the monastery and who had made these vows previously. But within a period of 2 years, most all of them were able to find homes or employments or marriage, all except one, this one, Katharina. And though she had multiple suitors, none resulted in a marriage. And finally, she confided in a friend of this former monk that she would only marry him or that former monk. And so within months, she did marry that monk. He was 41 years old, and she was 26. The name of that monk, former monk, was Martin Luther. And together, he and Katharina had 6 children together. But this new family became an instrumental, very instrumental in recovering the purpose of the family within Christendom. Because no longer was Martin Luther just preaching about the Reformation and the changes that needed to occur in the medieval church, which had fallen into abuse and disorder. But he was now beginning to live it by example. And the impact of him with his wife and their 6 children, in terms of the Christian family, spoke volumes more than he could ever write about it without living it and being the example of it. Well, this morning, as we look at further into building Christian culture, we have moved from the individual and the personal responsibility that each one of us have to seek to live holy and loving and productive lives, to now looking at the family and God's design and instrument of the family in recovering Christian culture. And so we're looking at the Proverbs in Proverbs 4. But let me just remind you some things that we talked about before when we've looked at Hebrew poetry. And that is, there's a certain kind of structure to Hebrew poetry. Just like English oftentimes is structured around the rhyme, in Hebrew poetry, it's structured around parallelism. That it initiates one thought, and then it might extend it in the next line. For instance, in verse 1, it says, "Hear, my children, the instruction of a father, and give attention to no understanding." So he moves beyond just hearing to attentiveness and gaining understanding. But it also has an element of contrast in it. Sometimes the first line establishes a point, and the second line completely contradicts or shows the contrasting view. For instance, in verse 18, "But the path of the just is like the shining sun that shines ever brighter into the perfect day. The way of the wicked is like darkness. They don't know what makes them stumble." And so you have this picture as the sun rises and brings more and more light to the traveler, to those who are walking in righteousness, walking in God's paths, who embracing God's worldview. They have more clarity in their lives. They are able to go farther in their lives. By contrast, those who are rejecting God don't even know the things that they're stumbling over as they grope in the darkness. But there's also another element of Hebrew poetry, and that is personalization. You see that this is an example of a father speaking to his son. King Solomon speaking to his son, just as his father had spoken to him. And even though it's King Solomon speaking to his son. It's also God speaking to us. And that's the way we need to approach Scripture, as God's very word speaking to us. Now, that doesn't mean that every Scripture is directly applicable to us, but rather we derive principles from the Scripture. For example, when Saul is told to kill all the Amalekites, and yet he does not obey that, and Samuel rebukes him for that. You know, the application for us is not to go out and try to find the last Amalekite to kill. But the example for us is thorough and complete obedience to God. Does God desire sacrifice as much as obedience? That's the principle that we need to apply. And so when we personalize Scripture, we need to do so in a way of applying the principle to our lives. Well, in Proverbs chapter 4, we have three natural sections. And they all begin by a father addressing his children or his son. In verse 1, it says, "Hear my children." In verse 10, it says, "Hear my son." And in verse 20, "My son, give attention to my words." And so in each one of these sections, the first is wisdom is the most important thing that you can acquire. Get wisdom. Get understanding. Wisdom is the principal thing. In the second section, it's wisdom is the upward path to a life well lived. He speaks about the path of the just like the shining sun that shines ever brighter, as we said before. And then wisdom is the fountainhead of everything else in life. In verse 23, "Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life." These are the three major sections of this proverb. And this proverb, the proverbs in general, as well as this proverb in particular, should encourage us that the family and families united together in congregations and covenant communities are God's instruments for building Christian culture and passing on wisdom. You see, that's what culture is supposed to do in itself. There's supposed to be this kind of virtuous cycle in which we train up our children to walk in God's ways, and they become part of the bigger culture. And the culture is blessed by that training as they fully live out their vocations and their callings in life. And it has a further impact on other people and training others into God's ways. That's the virtuous cycle of a Christian culture. Unfortunately, our culture has forsaken that by and large. God is calling us to recover it. And we recover it through training up our families. And so I do think that we have a lot of reasons for optimism. And they're right here, even in this proverb. First of all, that wisdom is available to us. As the king says to his son, "Hear, my children, the instruction of a father, and give attention to no understanding, for I give you good doctrine. Do not forsake my law." This is a father teaching his son God's precepts and God's ways to understand. It's available to us. James tells us that if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives generously without reproach. God wants to give us wisdom. He wants to bless us with an understanding of His ways, of how to walk in this life, how to order our lives and our families and our communities in a way that would honor Him and be a blessing to us. Secondly, that wisdom can be passed on. In this proverb, he talks about when he was a son, tender and the only one in the sight of his mother, that his father also taught him. And so this is the way that God wants to pass on wisdom. Not in some textbook written by someone far away, even though we can gain a lot from textbooks, I'm not knocking textbooks, but rather it needs to be personal. Wisdom comes from one life to another. And that is where true mentorship happens. Well, wisdom also preserves and lifts us up. In verse 6, it says, "Do not forsake her. She will preserve you. Love her, and she will keep you." And in verse 8, "Exalt her, and she will promote you. She will bring you honor when you embrace her. She will place on your head an ornament of grace, a crown of glory she will deliver to you." And so as we embrace, you know, look at the affection there that he speaks about regarding wisdom. That we need to love wisdom even as a young man would love his bride. Embrace her. That you would be desirous of her. That is the way we ought to be toward wisdom. And the result of that is that God will honor us. That God will make it a crown of glory. That God will promote us. In verse 12 it says, When you walk, your steps will not be hindered. When you run, you will not stumble. Take firm hold of instruction. Do not let go. Keep her, for she is your life. You know, oftentimes in Scripture, when it talks about life, it's referring, of course, back to the tree in the garden. But even that is just a symbol and an image of the one who alone brings true life. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me." He's also the personification of wisdom in the Proverbs. That it talks about, wisdom was with God in the beginning, making all things. And so it is really Jesus, the one we're talking about, who is the life, who alone, through whom alone we have life. And we can embrace him as the source of life. And ultimately, wisdom overcomes. In verses 18, it says, "The path of the just is like the shining sun that shines ever brighter unto the perfect day." We go back to this idea of competing worldviews, that the wicked are in this darkness. And Paul talks about that when he's preaching in Athens, that God has given them an opportunity to repent, that they are like those groping in the darkness. And God has given them the opportunity to forsake their futile ways and to embrace the one who came to bring life and light. And so as we have these competing worldviews, we need to be able to help others see that it's not turning up the volume about what people are doing, but it's the underlying motivation behind it. It's the rebellion against God. It's forsaking his law, forsaking his ways, forsaking the lordship of Christ that is rightly to be over everyone's life. And so we do have a lot of reasons for optimism. That God has given us wisdom, that God has given us life, that God will overcome through his wisdom, but also that the family is God's microcosm of culture. Indeed, it is the bud from which culture blossoms. If we are to change the culture, we got to remake the family according to God's design. And unfortunately, families in our culture are suffering a lot of brokenness. A lot of brokenness due to the humanistic worldview that underlies our public policies, that underlies our entertainment. These public policies that are built on socialistic programs, such as welfare, that are destructive to life, that cause people to stumble. entertainment that glorifies personal gratification over the living for the good of others. You know, God has given us the cultural mandate in Genesis 1:28 when he says that God blessed them and he said to them, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. We see he does this in the context of a family. He tells Adam and Eve to begin multiplying, to begin having children, to begin taking dominion. And it takes a lot of wisdom to do this, to take dominion, to learn all that God has hidden in this world. It's really too much for one person. And so we do see in Genesis chapter 4 that when the sons of men begin to multiply, and even in Cain's line, Lamech started having children, and one of them's name was Jabal, and the other Jubal, and the other one Tubal Cain. And it says Jabal was the father of those who had livestock, and Jubal was the father of those who played the pipes. And Tubal Cain was the father of those who made metal instruments. And so we have these three different aspects of culture beginning to develop. We have one involved in agriculture. We have another involved in the arts, particularly music and storytelling, history. Another involved in technology, how to form instruments to do things better and more efficiently and accomplish more. And so even from this one family, we begin to see culture developing as people begin to specialize, use their gifts and their creativity that God has given them. We also see this in the book of Exodus when the children of Israel coming out of Egypt, and God says to Moses that he has equipped certain people. And in Exodus 35, verse 30, it says, and Moses said to the children of Israel, see, the Lord has called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and has filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom and in understanding, in knowledge and in all manner of workmanship, to design artistic works, to work in gold and silver and bronze, in cutting jewels for setting, in carving wood, in the work, in all manner of artistic workmanship. And so God has called this one man and his family by name, out of this particular family. Now, he probably didn't have the opportunity to hone these skills when they were enslaved in Egypt. But God naturally gifted him. Maybe Moses didn't even know that he had that. But God called him out by name, pointed him by name to Moses and said, tap into this guy because I have given him this skill and this wisdom and this ability to do these things, to make these instruments for my worship, for glory, and for beauty. It says also, and he has put in his heart the ability to teach in him and Aholiab, the son of Ahisamach, of the tribe of Dan. He has filled them with the skill to do all manner of work of the engraver and the designer and the tapestry maker, and blue and purple and scarlet thread and fine linen and of the weaver and those who do work and those who design artistic works. So again, here's this whole nother family and a whole nother tribe, and these guys are supposed to work together, and one is doing one part of the workmanship, the working with the gold and the silver and the carving of the wood, and the others working with the tapestry and the dyeing of blue and purple and scarlet and the linen and weaving these things together. God has given different ones different abilities to come together, to bring it together for his glory and for his beauty. And so we too need to look to God, how we can restore the family as the center for nurture and creativity and productivity and outreach, as well as being a preparation for corporate worship. And that is what the family is called to do. The family is called to hone these skills within the children that God has given them. As one generation passes on wisdom to the next, that wisdom needs to include, what has God gifted my children with? How does God want to uniquely use those that He has placed in my lap for building godly culture? We need to think broadly about what God is doing. God has given each one unique. And especially those of you who have large families can really see this tremendously. Even in the same family, the uniqueness, the completely different skill sets, a completely different personalities and way of approaching life. And God wants us to understand that and to live in a way that brings out the insights that God has given each one to help each one find their niche, find their ability to have an impact on not only our family, not only on our covenant community, but also the community at large, to complete this virtuous cycle that God intends for families and communities and cultures to develop. And so we do have this incredible privilege to be change agents in our culture. You know, in 1940, there was a baby boy who was born to a Chinese family. And this was in the years before the communists took over and instituted their disastrous one-child policy. So this family had eight children, and this boy was the sixth of the eight children. But the father had died when he was just 3 years old. And when he was nine was when the communists were taking over China. And so his mother immigrated to Indonesia for the safety of her family. But by the time he was 15, he himself had become a communist. He hated Christianity. And yet, even in his deep hatred of Christianity, he never could distance himself from his deep respect of his mother's devotion. He said every morning he would wake up to his mother's prayers, praying for each of their children by name. And so when she encouraged him at the age of 17 to go to a youth conference there in Indonesia, put on by the Southeast Asian Bible Seminary, he went. And there, he was so convicted by God through the messages that he came under the Lordship of Christ. And he attended that Southeast Asian Bible Seminary. He began to teach philosophy in Christian schools, and he became an evangelist and a pastor. He even founded the Reformed and Evangelical Church of Indonesia because of what he saw as the creep of liberalism into the churches. But this man, Stephen Tong, was also a classically trained musician and a conductor. And because of his commitment to the Dominion Mandate, his love for music, he designed and oversaw the construction of the first symphony hall in Indonesia. His influence has been renowned in that area. One person called him the Billy Graham of the East. But I would say to you, because of his commitment to the cultural mandate, his commitment to Reformed theology, I would say he would also be the Rushdoony of the East. He has had an impact related to Dominion theology over in Southeast Asia greater than perhaps anyone else. Well, what we see is the power of a woman praying for her children to have an impact in history. That's the power of mentorship, the power of leading by example. You know, people, as it says, the old saying, people don't care what you know until they know that you care. Jesus said, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. And as one of our great hymns, Immortal, Invisible, God Only Wise, says, that God is unresting, that he's always working, that he's unhasting, he's never in a hurry, he's accomplishing his work, and silent as light. Light, we are to be the light of the world. Light is seen, not heard. Now, I'm not saying we don't need to speak up, but we do, I think, in a post-Christian culture, need to turn down the volume and turn up the light. And we do that by living faithfully before others. Matter of fact, we do that also by inviting others into our alternative culture that we're building within our families. And it's not something that we post on social media, but that we do quietly and intentionally and incrementally, that over time has a huge cumulative effect. People need to see God's design for families, not from a distance, but up close, in our homes and around our tables. Martin Luther often invited students into his home. And these students would come and they would just listen to him and interact with him and have discourse with him around his table. And they began taking notes and writing things down. And after his death, they began taking all these notes that they had compiled over years, and they compiled them into a book. It was originally called Divine Discourses. It was later called Table Talk. And they published that book. Now, some of the things that he just said in complete openness and candor and out of context, they were sometimes unflattering about Martin Luther. And yet, the impact he had through those times of table talk around his dinner table with his wife and children were times that helped launch the Reformation. Well, as we seek to model, modeling has a multiplier effect. We need to embrace the multiplier effect. You know, we're not going to be able to reach everyone, but first we model God's love and grace in our lives with our children, and then we begin modeling that with other people outside of our family, and that begins to model, and that begins to multiply as those people embrace God's grace, living resurrected lives of life that comes through Jesus alone. And so, as I bring this to an end, let me just say that this week, I want you to think about a few things. First of all, think about seeing your family as a cultural change agent. Now, obviously, not everyone is a Stephen Tong or a Martin Luther, but everyone does have something to contribute. Something to make our shared experience better within our families, within our church, within our community. And we have to look for the gift, that uniqueness that Paul says in Romans 12, that everyone has been given a gift to be used in the body, a gift to be used in the larger community. And so we need to help each member of our family. Maybe it's a spouse or a child, to discern what that gift is within them. What do they have to bring to the table? And it's going to be different for everybody. Therefore, do not compare one of your children with another, or one of your children with someone else in another family. They're not going to compare. God didn't design it that way. God didn't design widgets that could just be cranked out on a manufacturing line. God designed each one of us as families, each one of us as individuals, to be unique. And I think that is a tremendous advantage for those who have more control over their children's education. They have more time to explore what that uniqueness is, what the gifts are that they bring. So the second thing is to practice family discipleship. Ask yourself, how are you conveying wisdom to your family and helping them become change agents? You know, we didn't have family worship growing up, and neither did my wife Karen, whose family for a lot of that time did not even attend church. But I'll tell you this, I did grow up in a church every Sunday that used the Book of Common Prayer. And I see the Book of Common Prayer as one of the most powerful discipling influences in my life, apart from my mother. My mother, who would just share openly about her love for Jesus, about her what she was learning as she was reading the Bible herself, and just the experience that she would share. I remember one time when I was in high school, and I had a friend. He was a close friend. He lived in our neighborhood. We played on the same soccer team together, about 17 years old. And I didn't know what was going on, but his girlfriend lived right behind him, and he got his girlfriend pregnant. My mother knew about it because there was a different kind of social media back then that moms just naturally tapped into. But she knew about it, and she wanted to make sure that I understood the problem here. And I remember the day that I came down for breakfast, and she was explaining, I just want to let you know what's going on in this situation. And she simply said, I just have one thing to tell you. If you play with fire, you're going to get burned. Now, I didn't even have a girlfriend at the time, thankfully, but I did learn that this was something very important to my mom. It was very important that she wanted to warn me against the dangers of lust. And so we have to convey to our children God's ethics, especially when we live in a culture that rejects God's ethics, that rejects wisdom that comes from His Word. And I'll say, I want to improve in this. You ask my family, and they'll tell you. Oftentimes, I go too long. I'm too tangential. I'm too formal because I grew up with the Book of Common Prayer, and I like that kind of stuff. But I've learned I need to be more brief, that I need to just share more of my own experience. That I need to bring the truths of God, not in a way that stifles, not in a way that just overbears, but in a way that they want to hear more. I'm learning to do that. But I also want to encourage you that you have one of the best discipleship tools for your family right in your own hands, and that is our weekly liturgy. I tell you, I take the liturgy, and I take it to work, and I just put it on my desk. And I'll just kind of go through it from time to time. When I have a little break, I'll look at one of the hymns and start singing that hymn in my head. And it's such an encouragement. And then you have the memory verse and the catechism question and the daily readings from the Scripture if you're not already using something. And you can take those daily readings and break them up in your family where maybe in the evening you just do the gospel reading or the proverb reading or whatever. It is a tremendous tool for you to use in your own personal spiritual growth as well as your family. You can be memorizing Scripture together as the family, memorizing the catechism and teaching worldview from a biblical perspective and doctrines of our faith. And so I would just encourage you to use the liturgy that you receive every week for that purpose. And then finally, the third thing is practice family hospitality. Invite people in your home, even just for a simple meal. And I know a lot of you are young families, and that seems daunting. And I understand that there are seasons in life. So it may be that you just invite someone over for a walk or a stroll and stroll the babies together. But God is calling us not to just live for ourselves and for our own families, but to model to other people what Christian culture can be like. Our families are a microcosm of that culture, and our families are agents of change in our culture. Let us pray. Gracious Father, we do pray that you would pour out your Holy Spirit on us, and that you would use us and our families to nurture, to develop creativity, to develop productivity, and Father, to be your instruments of outreach into a dark world. Father, we pray that you give us grace to shine as children of light in a perverse generation. And Lord, that you would use our efforts and bless our efforts to bring others under the lordship of Christ into the hope of glory through Jesus Christ our Lord.
If you would like to support our ministry or get a higher quality recording on CD, please contact Deacons at Christ Church, Branch Cove.org.